Well, it's good to see you this morning, and welcome to each of you. And of course, we're carrying on in Psalm 39. So we're going to pick it up in verse 5, Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. And think about that for a while. All right, well, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to think about that for a little bit. And we left off here last week, but I have to look at a couple of things in these verses that we did not look at last week. And so we will do that and then trust the Lord to bless us. And so let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. It is wonderful, Lord, to open and know that we are thinking about and studying and by your Spirit comprehending things that are eternal here in your Word. We pray that you will bless this time, Lord, and we pray that we would profit from these eternal things where we're so much involved with the temporary things of this world. We pray, Father, that you might bless us with your truth. We might have hearts and minds to receive it this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, before we get to verse 8, where it says, surely every man walketh in a vain show, we have to go back to verse 5 and look at what every man is doing there. Because these verses about every man are significant. They're applying to the whole world. And in some cases, to the saved and lost alike. And every country, every people, everyone, everywhere. Every man, woman, and child on earth, you could say, are referred to in some way in these verses. And we talked about every man at his best state. And what was his best state? Altogether vanity. His best state when you're the strongest, when you're the healthiest, when your mind worked the keenest, when your attitude was ideal. When we could even say when we were at our best place in ourselves. It's really looking at man by himself. And so while we might say, well, we could look, when were you at your best state spiritually in your walk with God? Well, hopefully that's today. but it's not really looking at that. It's just looking at man, woman, child. What is mankind? What can man do? And what was man when man was at his very best? And what was that to God? It was altogether vanity. Not of any great significance. So before, physically, before disease and old age and has affected mind and body and health in general, he says, take man at his best state. What is he? He's altogether vanity. Altogether means the totality. Everything about him is vanity. It's emptiness. The word vanity there is the word for just a breath. Just a little vapor. Why is it that man is absolutely nothing? Because number one, man can do absolutely nothing to save his soul. And we're familiar with that. We have to turn with everything we have to the Lord Jesus and surrender it all to him and believe in Christ alone to save us. And he saves everyone who comes to him. We know from John 15:15 that as far as us who are saved are concerned, that we can do nothing without him. Without him, we're still nothing. And We can do nothing without his help and without his power. Now, just turn with me to James, if you would, James 4. I'm going to look at a couple of things here. Because the idea here that he's altogether vanity or a breath or a vapor reminds me very much of James chapter 4. And James 4, and beginning verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, this is a whole plan. He says, now, here's your plan. Let's think about what your plan is. Your plan is that today or tomorrow, it's, you know, today or that day, that I'm going to have chosen a city that I'm going to go into. I've chosen a business. I know that I can buy perhaps pottery. I can buy pots at $1 and sell them for $2. I know what my markup's going to be. I know I can buy and sell and get gain. This is all about the business world. All of the business world is about making money. And for the child of God, there's making money, and then, you know, there's making money that is, what would I say, that God could bless you in, that you can make money without taking advantage of people, and without, you know, when things are marked up like, I'll just use an example I'm familiar with. If a part is marked up 200%, is that making money or is that dishonest gain? So, you know, I think we have a little understanding of that, and should have before God. Whereas we know not what shall be on the morrow, on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Appears for a little time. And so, it always reminds me of home. My dad used to drink coffee and my mom drank tea. And so at home in the morning at breakfast time, the kettle was on the stove. It was a big cast aluminum tea kettle that my mom had, and we had all the years growing up. And so it had one of those funny looking spouts that came out big and then it got small, like whoop, like that. As a kid, you could watch it as it was boiling. So when you saw the steam, now the steam actually is the part that you don't see. So coming out from there was nothing for about two inches or so. And then you could see the vapor. Then there was the steam you could see. So this steam is pouring out of this tea kettle, and there's that little spot there where you can't even see anything. It's coming out, but you see it here, it's turning into steam. And then you watch it. Steam, you can see it. There's vapor in the air. And then it goes, it would float along in the air there for maybe 6, 7, 8 inches, maybe a foot, and then just gone. Just like that. That's your life. Your life, the Lord says, is just like that. It's a vapor that appeareth for a time and then vanisheth away. But how long does it appear? A really short time. That's what our lives are, a really short time. That's our life, a vapor. There's not much substantial to it like we think there is. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, your boasting of your plans. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Which... we look at it in its context. And so so there's lots of stuff here to learn about. In the first place, we know from James, we looked last time, that you cannot control yourself. You cannot control your tongue. James, the tongue can no man tame. We looked at that last week. You cannot control what happens? Certainly not what happens tomorrow. You cannot control that. We often think we can control what happens tomorrow. You know, we expect that tomorrow will be a holiday for us, being Labor Day. But usually, you know, tomorrow would be the first of most people's work week, and we'd be starting out. And we expect it to go pretty much the same. We like things the same. It doesn't mean it will be the same. And we think we can handle what happens. You know, again, all wrong thoughts. Wrong to assume that everything will be the same. Wrong to believe that we will control whatever happens. We will not be able to control whatever happens. We will need God. We will need the help of God in whatever happens tomorrow. And then verse 13, this whole plan. You can't make your plans turn out. Bottom line, that's what the Bible's teaching here. You can't make it. Even if your plans are good, and even if you have plans that are honest and that are right, as far as right and wrong is concerned, you cannot make them turn out. And I've lived to prove that. That's a fact. You can't make plans that you've made turn out. You may fail while doing the very best and doing your best and doing what is right. Or you may succeed, but you will not succeed without the help of God. And so, therefore, did you ever succeed, or did God succeed using you? Did God bring success in what he wanted to do done? But we can't make plans turn out. And then verse 14, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. We do not know the future. We don't know the future. Because you don't know the future, you can plan, but your plans always have to be flexible to what God wants. And of course, we do need to make plans. It's wrong not to. Proverbs has many things to say about the lazy man or lazy person who doesn't want to do anything. But we should have goals, and we should have plans, and we should be responsible with our lives and work and make money and all those things. But here we're reminded, you don't know what tomorrow... Now, God knows every detail, every second, every hundredth of second, or thousandths of a second, which I think a thousandth of a second is a jiffy. You know, someone says, I'll be there in a jiffy. That's a thousandth of a second. I don't think you're going to be there in that time. But anyway, the Lord knows every single detail about our lives. It knows it all. But we don't. See, what is being implied here? It's all about we're always living life based on, you know, what we know, what we can do, what we expect, and the whole focus should be on the Lord. What can the Lord do? What does the Lord want? What has he planned for tomorrow? But you know not what is on them. We don't know the future. So, and then number five, we're unaware of this, of the uncertainty of everything that makes up our life. We're a vapor. What could be, like, what can you do with a vapor? I mean, it's floating across the room from the tea kettle, but it doesn't amount to much. That's really our life is so uncertain, just like that. But we think we are certain, and we are certain about things in our life. We're certain about so many things, and then we are hurt when things are taken from us, when someone we love is taken from us. We're hurt. We're damaged. But that person was only loaned to you. We think that our children are our own. The children are only loaned to you. And if God does something to them, then we're hurt because we thought that was certain, but we should have been wise and looked in the Bible and found that that there's nothing certain about life. Your life is a vapor. It's very uncertain. God is certain. The Bible is true. That is certain and unchanging, but so much of everything else is changing. And it appeareth for a little time. You don't even know how long, and vanisheth away. We are unaware of the uncertainty of everything around us. And so we make plans with boasting rather than, which is evil, the Bible says here. And we say what we're going to do when we should not view life that way. In verse 15, we find that we do not even live unless God chooses. For this you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We don't even know if we're going to live, let alone what we're going to do. We should always rely on God. We should always look to God. We should always realize that God is in control of all things that are in our future, everything. And back to basics. We shall live. Will we live tomorrow? I don't know. But if we do, and do this or that, we should do so in the will of God. Which brings me to number 7. God's will is essential in everything. It's essential to be, you may not know, but you can be respectful of that will. We may not know his will in every detail. It's very unlikely that we will. But we need to be respectful and live our lives looking to what God wants and trying to conform to his will and not being stubborn in our own wills, but being able to change as God wants us to change. Because when we go on stubborn in our wills, we have verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. Oh, I'm going to go into the city. I'm going to start a business. I'm going to make money. I'm going to do this or that. Really, God says, you don't even know if you're going to live another day. You kind of got that all upside down. Your life's a vapor and you think things are certain. And it's evil to look at life that way. And make plans. But make plans without pride. Don't say, well, I know this is going to work. Because you don't know that. Make plans without pride. And if it doesn't work out, then learn what the Lord has to teach you from it, because that's what it's there for. But don't say you know what you can do, because you don't know what you can do. And all such rejoicing of that is evil. And make plans depending on Christ. Because our life is a vapor. And otherwise, our life will be what's described in Psalm 39, where it's all vanity. It's just so much nothingness. And make plans knowing that some things God will bless and other things God will not bless. Not because it is not good, just because it is not his choice. Go with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, which you should be, in my opinion, but you have your own view on things, I'm sure, this will be a good verse to underline and to keep in your mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And in my Bible, this chapter is titled The Investment of a Life, things that you should invest your life in, like giving to others. Verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find after many days. Things like that. But we're going to go down to verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand, because that's how you sow it. You sow it with your hand. They sowed broadcast. You stuck your hand in a bag of seed, you flung it out there. The Bible says in the morning, go in a field, you plant a field. In the evening, comes evening time, you've worked your way through that field, maybe you're in a small plot. Withhold not your hand. Sow seed there in a different field too. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Sow the seed. Sow the seed, maybe it's raining. Sow the seed anyway. Maybe you've got a spot of land that's low and you're afraid it will rain and the seed will rot, but you don't really know. You don't know whether it's going to rain or not. My dad always said farming was the biggest gamble in the world. And not so much today as much as it used to be, but still it is. You just go ahead and sow. You sow some on hills. You sow some in the valleys where it's wet. You sow some where it's perhaps not as good a soil. And you have no idea which of it's going to turn out. Is it this on the hill, or is it that down near the swamp? If it ends up being a year that's there's not much rain, that by the swamp's going to be a good crop, and this on the hill may not be a crop at all. Or whether they both alike shall be good. You don't know. So what do you do? You make plans. You do things in this world, but you don't know which is going to be good or not, which is going to turn out or not. That doesn't matter. It's like witnessing to people. You say, I'm not going to witness to that person. They're not going to get saved. How do you know that? You don't know that. Sow your seed. And some of the roughest customers, as it were, of looking people will listen, where some of the most decent and nice people will slam the door in your face when you try talking to them at their door about the Savior. You don't know what's going to be good. And so this is how we should live our lives. Just do what you can. Leave to God to do whatever He chooses to do. You can't know any detail. You can't go out as a farmer and look at your field and know what the future is going to be and say, I'll sow this with this seed and that down there. That'll grow near the wetland. You do your best. In doing your best and making the best plans, and you look to God, because you know not which will prosper, to this or that. Make plans knowing that perhaps God will bless some things in your life and He won't bless others, and you won't know why. And you don't have to know why. You shouldn't have to know why. But do this. Never make plans to leave God out of your life, to ignore Him. The Israelites did that. They made plans to leave God out of their lives. And to turn to idolatry and to turn to the worship of other things and to the attention and to the love of other things in their life rather than the Lord. Don't make plans to put other things before Him. It's part of the commandments not to put other things before Him. We're told also, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. Don't put other things before God, because if you do that, the result of that is the love of the Father is not in you. And do not plan to sin against God. Do not plan to have rebellion against Him, as many have done so, and their life is a mess, because God judges sin, and He will never, ever bless it. So, choose to have in your life what God can bless. Which brings me back to Psalm 39, if you are following me in your Bible, and verse 6, where it says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Now, a vain show means, it means like a phantom. It means like a shadow. We looked at this last week, so I won't spend a lot of time here. But like a shadow. If I have a shadow, I don't have a shadow. Oh, because the light's too close. But if I have a shadow, there, the chair in front of you, there's a shadow there for, I can see in the row of chairs. The most more lights you have in different locations, of course, it cancels out the shadow. But here's describing someone acting. You don't see the actor, you only see the shadow. So is the actor there? Well, he has to be there because the shadow's there. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. We think we're so, life revolves around our little heads. Really? You realize that you're barely here. That's what really this verse is saying. You're barely here. You could be gone in a moment, and who will remember you? You know, what has your life amounted to? And so that's the point. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. We're barely there. Surely they are disquieted in vain. Now the word disquieted, it has the idea of making a noise. People are busy, making a noise of their life, and their life is all a commotion. You know, run the kids here, run the kids there, be involved in this and be involved in that. Or there are people, you know, I got to work, got to work, got to work. You know, every moment of life, got to make some money somehow. I'm tired thinking about it. They are disquieted in vain. In other words, they made a lot of noise and they're busy, but it was all, and what was it in the end? Vain. Pointless. A life that doesn't matter to God. They're disquieted. They were up early this morning, people doing things in the world, pursuing their pleasures or pursuing their business or whatever they might do. Not very many pursuing the Lord. Surely they are disquieted in vain for no purpose. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. This is, you know, you spent your life heaping up. In other words, there's lots of them. They put together a big heap of riches. You know, I win because, you know, here's what I did with my life. I've got all these things. Really? And then you die. And all those things are somebody else's. And so, you know, what is that? That it's just pointless. And now, Lord, verse 7, what wait I for? What am I expecting? What am I looking forward to? What am I eagerly awaiting? He says, it's you, Lord. My hope is in you. My expectation is you. Not the world, not the things of the world, or the things of man. My expectation is the Lord. Because when you look what everyone else is living their life for, is that all there is in life? Being busy and making money and all that? We need to be different like David. We need to be close to God. We need, you know, not just get things from God, but be close to God. Look for the Lord. My hope is in thee. Which brings me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7 and 8, Paul describing his life, his end of his life, said, I have fought a good fight. Excuse me. Reference to his life. In reference to serving the Lord, describes it as a fight, as it certainly is. I've finished my course, having to do with the will of God, what God wanted him to do in his life, to be able to do what God wanted. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You've remained loyal to the Lord and has served the Lord his life. Henceforth, or therefore from now on, or in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? Well, there's a day coming of reward. The day when we all get to heaven who are saved. The day of reward coming. He's going to give it to me at that day. But watch this. And not to me only. So it's not the type of, you know, at the Olympics, if someone gets first, that means that someone else who is close now can only have second. But this, or if they were like some of our athletes in the recent Olympics, you know, if someone else took third, now you get zero. You get nothing. There is no fourth. But this is not that kind of a race where only one can get the reward and displace someone else. This is equal to everyone who serves the Lord. Paul said, I'm going to get me a crown of righteousness. But it's not to me only, he said. It's unto, watch what he says here in verse 8. He says, he'll give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That love is appearing. Paul labored to spread the gospel. He looked for the crown of righteousness. His personal efforts righteousness, to live a holy life, and to do what is right, righteousness, to take the gospel, to take the gospel everywhere he could take it, by the help of the Holy Spirit, and to preach and to witness to others. And that's how God has always done his work. God did his work through the Apostle Paul. The Bible follows a lot of his life. It doesn't follow a lot of other people's lives. But the New Testament, there's a lot following the Apostle Paul, not nothing following some of the other apostles. Does that mean they did nothing? I don't think so. But Paul does say he labored more abundantly than they all. So he worked more, he worked harder to see other people saved, perhaps, and did more than the other apostles. But nevertheless, I expect they'll all have a crown of righteousness. So they're all involved in serving our Savior after he went back to heaven. But the Lord, this is how the Lord has always done his work. The Lord does his work through imperfect vessels. He does his work through us. He does not do his work really without us. He works through us. He works with us. Really, at no time and in no place in the Bible has Christ promised to build the church without the efforts of the saved. Without us doing our part, we have to do our part. Ye are my witnesses. Go ye into all the world. Well, how much world can you go into? Well, all the world that's outside of your house, between your house and here, between your house and work, between wherever you might be going. The world is there. Go into it, the Lord says, and preach the gospel to every creature. It's everyone's responsibility. Not to necessarily go into faraway lands. There are those that he calls to do that. That's good, but wherever we are, that's the world is there, then we're to go into that world. We are commanded to go. Everyone is commanded. And Paul was responsible for the planting of many churches, but that was the result of blood, sweat, and tears from the Apostle Paul, many beatings and shipwrecks and all kinds of things. And the crown is an adequate reward of his work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to all. It's to all that love is appearing. Now that's the key thing. Love is appearing is the description of what are you doing in your life. In Psalm 39, it was about those who loved the world. They heaped up riches as though they had a shovel, just shoveled riches into a big pile, and then they died. And a big pile of riches was left behind. Who's going to get it? That seems foolish. They're busy, busy, busy. They're disquieted, but it was in vain, for nothing. But we're not doing nothing with our lives. We want to invest them for eternity in things that count. We want to be those that love is appearing. And I believe that love is appearing is not just those who are waiting for the rapture, although it is those. It is those that are waiting for him. Waiting for him to come. We're waiting to see him. We're waiting to be with him. Because that's our goal right now, is to be close to him as possible, and then to see him and be with him forever. That was his expectation. And now, Lord, what wait I for? Is that what I'm doing with my life, heaping up a pile of riches? Oh, by the way, David did heap up some riches for Solomon to use when he built the temple. They were offerings to God that David left behind and were used because he wanted to build the house of God and was not able to. But what am I waiting for? Love is appearing. Those that love is appearing are the kind of people who are not afraid to leave this world behind. Because this world is not where our treasure is. Our treasures are up in heaven. We're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to be gone. We're not worried about leaving the world behind. Because we are investing in things that are eternal. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Now my expectation is in thee. If your expectation is in the Prime Minister, that's a mistake. If your expectation is what you can do in life, that's an error. If your expectation is on the financial marketplace and what you can get there, that's wrong. If our expectation is on our worldly resources, that's foolish. But if our expectation is on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's right on. Christ, our hope, our love, our confidence, In self and at home and at work and at church and wherever we are, to be close to the Lord and to follow Him and to serve Him. Our expectation needs to be of Thee. And our sins have been the source of our trouble in this world, because of verse 8, that's what he talks about. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Every child of God, when evaluating eternity, realizes that our sins have kept our lives at some points from counting for eternity. David recognizes that in his life. Certainly it was true. And it's certainly been true of you and me. And so, if we've got our view on the right things, that we need to live for eternity because we don't know if we're going to live long, and what our life will amount to, deliver me from all my transgressions and make me not the reproach of the foolish. You see, the mistake is that we get to the place where we don't actually say the words, you know, I have arrived, but we tend to think that, you know, I have arrived. Now there are only minute changes in my life, perhaps, that need to be made, but other than that, no great changes need to be made in me. Nothing else could be farther from the truth. Sure, the devil would like you to think that you have arrived. You have not arrived. You are not all that the Lord would have you to be. There is so much that still needs to be changed in every one of our lives. And although we may think that thought, to actually live that's quite different. And to say with David wisely, if there are things not right in my life, I need you and your help to deliver me from those things. Because there are things that are not right in everyone's life. And a certain amount of attention needs to be on those things. And make me, you know, help me not to just do the same things, same sins, same mistakes, you know. Sameness in life for the child of God means that we are stagnant now, not growing. There has to be change in our lives. There has to be change in us. The Bible does not change, for it is God's eternal truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away, Jesus said. God does not need to be changed because He is perfect. Therefore, I'm the Lord, I change not, He says. But to us, there's so much yet to learn, and there's so much to grow. I was sitting at the table at work, and we're talking about something, and I said, I really realize that there's very little that I know. As a matter of fact, there's a great deal more that I don't know about anything, any given topic, than what I know about it. There's just so much more that we need to learn and grow. And the part of the trouble is we tend to repeat the mistakes we've made. And, you know, I'm the captain of that, so I can speak on this. And rather than realizing, we do one of three things. Either we say, we look at our sins, we look at our life, we look at our plans, things turned out, didn't turn out, whatever. And we say, I never did anything wrong. Some people do that. Some people say, I didn't do anything right. When you look at your life, what do you see? I never did anything right. Some people say, I never did anything wrong. And some people say, I'm just fine the way I am. And all of those three things are the wrong answer to God. And sometimes we may blame ourselves for everything, but you know what? If things that have gone wrong in your life weren't all your fault either. You did some right things. And it's good to remind yourself of that. But on the other hand, you didn't do everything that was right. Right? There's some things that we've done that are wrong. We need to see those sins and not be the third person who says, you know, well, that's, I'm perfect. Nothing needs to change about me. Well, there's a great deal that needs to change about every one of us. David saw that God needed to do some work in him to distill their sins that need to be dealt with. And then verse 9, he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. What exactly did God do? Well, we don't know. We're not told. God did something. It was tragic. David felt that it was a punishment on his own sins. He talks about, in verse 10 and 11, about the rebukes of God. The stroke of God. Smack. That he got in his own life. Being dumb and silent here is not the same as what it was in verse 2 of this psalm. That's completely different. We looked at that, so we'll look at that again. But this just has to do with the mind not arguing. This one has to do with, the other one was bitterness and sorrow. This is confidence in God. It's a quiet surrender. Everybody needs to have a quiet surrender to God. When he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it, that whatever God did, he said, well, God did it, therefore it's right. And so I have nothing to say. I have nothing to say. I can't say it was wrong. If God did it, it was right. I just have nothing to say. I will accept whatever God is doing in life. And we need to do that. You can't always understand. You can't understand God. But you can always trust him. You can't always know things in life and say, well, I know this is how it should have been. But you can believe that God knows how it should have been. You can't always agree in your own will, but you can give up your will for his will. And that's what David was doing. It's the old world word to acquiesce, to quietly surrender to God, just to just give up your way for God's. Now his mind is not arguing. It's calm. It's trusting. Whatever it was that David was considering, all that was bothering him, he simply said, well, God let this happen, and so God knows what is best. And he has no disposition to say anything about it. He just accepts it as right. And I like what one commentator said. He said, the best way to know that anything is right is to know that God did it. If God did it, then it's right, and there's no question about it. That's all that God does. It doesn't matter if it seems mysterious or if it doesn't make sense to you. You know, there's the thing. Oh, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, what are you? You little tiny child. What do you possibly understand about the Almighty God? I've just made it a practice to say to the Lord, I don't understand why you do things. Because of the whole world of things that God does that I don't understand why he does, but I know he does what is right. Doesn't have to make sense. The fact that we would have to bring God down to our tiny little mind, there's a problem right there. He does things and that's that. And whatever he does is right. He doesn't need our approval. He doesn't ask for your approval. He does what is right. We need to surrender to infinite knowledge, to perfect plans, to his way is always right, because nothing is better than his way. And even if it is a tragedy that happens in our life, if he did it, it's right. A monument was put over the graves of three children that were struck down with scarlet fever. And mom and dad wrote on the monument, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. You did this, Lord. You took our three children, you took them just like that. God took them. But if God does it, it's right. Period. There's no question about it. There's no arguing about it. And there needs to be that calm peace in our hearts that those parents had. The peace that passes understanding. This is not peace that comes from our reasoning and our ability to explain things. Just answer this. Did God do it or not? If God did it, it's right. And leave the reasons for things where they should be left with God. Take your hands off and be calm, trusting in him. A calm submission, a quiet heart. That's what the child of God has to say, this is right because God did it. And I can't complain. I have nothing to say, David said. And it was some sort of terrible tragedy in his life. But he said, God did it, so it's right. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures and for the time to look at them this morning. We pray that we would be wise, Lord, when it comes to trusting you and looking at life and living our lives, that we live for things eternal. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time this morning.